Good morning again. If I have not met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. Now, in our service, we come to the teaching of God's Word together. So, we'll be looking at the passage that Carrie just read for us. But I wanted to start by this. I've been reading some books on the Civil War recently. Kind of in a Civil War phase. And as I was reading this week, actually on the way home last Sunday, I thought this is so fitting with what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So during the Civil War, the main method of communication in battle, and if you were in the army, was through bugle calls. So the bugler would play something like this, and I want you to guess what this bugle call was communicating, okay? You can raise your hand and respond. I think you'll be able to hear it. Any takers? What were you supposed to do if you were a soldier in battle and you hear that? No Civil War, like aficionados? Like in our last church, this is years ago, we had a guy that like would dress up for the Revolutionary War and every weekend go and do that sort of thing. So I don't think there are anyone here that does that. But I mean, it's cool. So if you were to hear that in battle, you were supposed to retreat. And in this book I'm reading, Killer Angels, it's called. One soldier recounts the time when, after a bugle call, half of his regiment charged and half of his regiment retreated because they were confused about what that bugle call was communicating. As we come to 1 Corinthians 5, I think that is a little bit of what is happening in Paul's communication with this young church. I think some in the church have misunderstood him, because he is encouraging them to take immorality seriously. He's encouraging them to take greed seriously. And he lists a few other sins in these chapters. He's calling them to take these things very seriously in their community, to protect their community, to preserve what God has created in Corinth. But it seems that some in the church have responded by thinking that they need to remove themselves completely from every evil influence. Everything negative or broken in this world, they have to remove themselves from that. So Paul is concerned that they're not hearing his communication right. They're misunderstanding his challenge. And for any of us who have been raised in the church, or any of us who have studied any bit of church history, we know that this is a problem that happens again and again and again. The church can kind of swing between two extremes of isolation from, protecting ourselves from every negative influence, becoming like a monastic community on one hand, or accommodating to culture, becoming no different from culture. In the church throughout time has gone back and forth, and probably if many of us are honest with our own hearts, we tend to do the same, kind of back and forth. But these verses lead us to this scriptural theme. It's an amazing, it's a beautiful theme. It's the way of Jesus that is modeled for us. So we have Jesus as example, and we can look to that example, but not only Jesus as example, but Jesus as Savior. We receive these verses, and because Jesus is our Savior, we actually can live this way out. We can be empowered to have a community like this that engages with the world, that's in the world, but distinct from, a holy community. These things in tension. So, some questions to help us kind of enter into this theme. If you're a part of the church, if you are a part of the church, how do you love and protect what God has given to you, given to us? How do you love and protect that and at the same time be an influence in this world? Think of yourself this morning. How do you do that? Or if you're not part of the church this morning, one thing I want to challenge from Scripture this morning, for those of you who may not be a part of the church, is that there is this profound misunderstanding of what the church is actually is, what it's supposed to be. Now, some of that's the church's fault. Some of that's Christian testimony's fault. But I want to correct what Scripture leads us to see. regarding the church. So what is your understanding of the church if you're not a part of it? And I want you really to listen to what Paul, Scripture, leads us to see this morning. And lastly, for all of us, let us think, how do we treat those who are different from us? You've seen this theme already in the service this morning, but how do we treat those who are different from us morally? How do we treat those who are different from us theologically? How do we treat those who are different from us in every way? The church is to be a place where people are passionate about welcoming all of the outsiders, welcoming, at the same time preserving what matters. This tension of truth with love that beautifully works together because of Jesus. That's what we're looking at this morning. So let me pray for us, and then I'll lead us in this passage. Father, we need you. We pray now because these beautiful themes are out of our reach on our own. I don't think we can properly even grasp them or live them out without your grace, without your help, without your Spirit. So Spirit of the living God, please come and speak through me. Help me to clearly communicate your beautiful truth. We need your help, all of us, in Jesus' name, amen. So I think there are a few reasons why the pendulum swings back and forth with the church's engagement with the world, but I think really the primary problem is that we often slip into a misunderstanding of just who we are if we're part of the church. We misunderstand who we are, how we have been formed into a church, and then that affects the way we treat outsiders, those outside the church, and that affects how we treat those inside our church. So three simple points. First, we need to come together and understand the foundation of what is the church. If we're a part of the church, who are we? What is going on here? What is the church? And then two, what is the church's relationship with those outside the church? That's verses 9 and 10. Three, what is the church's relationship with those inside the church? What is this really supposed to look like? So we'll spend a lot of time on this first point, what is the church? And it will serve us. I think it will really help us understand these verses in 1 Corinthians 5. So what is the church? The church is not what most people think it is how I would start. The church is not a group of people who one day decided to get their spiritual and ethical act together and now try really hard to be spiritual and ethical. And I say that, and probably many of you are like, of course it's not. We know that. But that is the way most non-church people around us think about the church. Those on the outside think, oh, they're a bunch of people who all of a sudden get spiritually focused or really care about morality now. That's the way most people outside think of those inside the church. And I think it would be easy to come to these verses in 1 Corinthians 5 and understand these verses in a way that support that view of the church. These people are just really serious about morality, so they're going to remove people who are immoral out of the church. But these verses do not support that view of the church. I've found Pastor Tim Keller's ministry so helpful on this point. In his teaching and his writing, he often distinguishes between religion and gospel living. Now, you don't have to use that word religion. Religion's actually, I think, a good word in Scripture and throughout church history, but we're following Keller here. I think it's a good way to distinguish what genuine Christianity is and what moralism is. So Keller says religion, this way of religion, this is the way most people outside the church think of the church, operates with this mindset. I obey. I have done something. Therefore, God accepts me. So in this way of thinking, a person's inner life, their heart is full of fear or pride. Well, why is it full of fear or pride? Because I have done something, therefore God accepts me. I must continue to do something. I must stay in this path so that I'm accepted. So the person who thinks they're not in that path, not doing enough, are afraid because will God continue to accept me? I obeyed, therefore he accepts me. I must continue to obey. So it either leads to fear or it leads to pride. I've done it. I'm pretty good. I grew up, this is a long time ago when I had hair, but I grew up in a setting, in a school, in a college. I went one semester to a school that really spiritual maturity was defined by how your hair was cut. And some of you would be very spiritually immature men in this room, right? If you had your hair cut a certain way, you became spiritually, that was a mark of spiritual maturity. Now, we might think that's silly, but we could transition that to other things. This way of religion or moralism is, I must do, I must obey, and therefore God will continue to accept me. And it either leads to fear or it leads to pride. I can do it. I can keep my hair cut nice. I can follow these rules. Fear or pride. And the problem is, and this slips in to the way even we think, many of us think, is that our primary identity becomes, this is what I do. This is how I obey. This is how I live. And we think of ourselves as the church, this is who we are. We're not that. We're not into that moral, no, this is who we are. So that's one way. Religion, Keller, gives this other way. Gospel living, he calls it. And instead of operating with the mindset, I obey, therefore I'm accepted, it's different. I am accepted by God, therefore I obey. God has acted. His grace has come to me and worked first. He has begun this work in me. And so now, not fear and pride, because God's acted. It's not on me. It leads to this grateful joy, a life of thankfulness. And this is what the church, very, very big picture, this is what the church is supposed to be, a people brought together by God's grace. So I think this matters as we come to 1 Corinthians 5, because we live in a culture where you have the conservatives on one side and the liberals on one side, and we can kind of enter into that political world and start to embrace their way of thinking, and we embrace this us and them attitude. But if we understand who we are, people outside, they're not different from us apart from the grace of God. We don't want to see this huge chasm between us, and we yell at them, they're the immoral, they're the morally confused, they're over there, and we can start to embrace this same mindset in the church. And part of what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians is pointing us to this beautifully different way, where we can really be in the world, citizens in the world, but in the world for their good. So here's what I want to do. I want to give five answers to this question. I know I just talked for a little bit, and you're thinking, I thought you already answered the question. Well, I have five answers, but I think it's helpful as we come to this text. The church, and please follow this, the church is a people called out by God, two, forgiven and accepted by Christ's sacrifice, three, indwelt together by the Spirit, so that we become God's temple as a community. Fourth, we are partakers of grace. And fifth, we are transformed for the good of the world. So my first point's my biggest point. You know, don't worry. We're going to work slowly through these five points. But I really want you to notice how God is the main actor here in building His church. This will affect the way we think of people outside the church. This will affect the way we live our lives. This will help us to live like Jesus did when he was on earth, so that even sinners were drawn to him. The greatest sinners were drawn to him. So these five answers, let me quickly work through them. First, called out by God. And this at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, this is what he says to these people. You have been called, the church of God is in Corinth, called to be saints together. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means the called out ones, called out of darkness, called into light, called into new life, called into God's community. You now are God's people, truly a part of the church. This is God's work. God is the one who calls. So how do people become a part of the church? Scripturally, God acts. God's mysterious invitation goes out. And it's emphasized in Scripture. We go back to the Old Testament people of God, and God says to them, it wasn't because there was anything excellent in you. It wasn't because you were special. It wasn't because you really got serious spiritually. Because you wised up. It's my grace, my good pleasure that has brought you to be my people. It's not because you just happened to be raised in the church as a kid. It's God's grace, it's God's call that brings people to be in his church. So number one, what is the church? Those called out by God. Number two, forgiven and accepted by Christ's death. And we see this in the context of 1 Corinthians 5. I tried to emphasize this last week as Paul is communicating with him. In these opening chapters, he goes back to the cross again and again and again. He says to them in verse 7, you really are unleavened. And it was that whole image of leavened and unleavened bread. Right? To be leavened is to be tainted by unholiness, tainted by the sinfulness, brokenness of this world. That's to be leavened. But Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He has died on the cross, so you're no longer leavened. You have been changed. You've been forgiven and given the righteousness of Christ, for he has been sacrificed. So who are we? We're called out by God, and we're those under the cross, formed by the sacrifice of Christ. This is the message of the Bible. Like the family in the room at Passover, God says, kill a lamb, put blood on the doorframe. I will pass over you. I won't bring my judgment. They were saved. And that family was formed by that. So we as a people of God, who are we? God has graciously called, and we're under the cross. Again, 100% God. He has acted. I didn't do anything. Just looked. That's two. Forgiven and accepted. Three, indwelt by the Spirit. The church as a people is God's temple. We looked at this a few months ago now, 1 Corinthians 3. So the temple of God is the place of God's special presence. And Paul says to them, you are God's temple. There's a special way in which God resides in his church. So a Christian, an individual Christian, is in Christ. We put our faith in Christ, and something happens so that we are attached to Jesus. So everything that's his is mine. Forgiveness, acceptance, right? Because of his righteousness, he paid the debt. Now we're accepted as individual Christians, but we're brought together because we're all united to Christ to be his temple, the place of his special presence in this world. This will help us as we start to ask the question, how do we interact with those inside the church? This is amazing. We're the temple of God. You go back to the Old Testament, it mattered what you did in the temple of God. Holiness mattered. This is the place of God's special presence. So if we as the church are the temple of God, holiness matters. Distinction matters. God has created something. We're going to live and we're going to interact in a certain way because this is a spiritually charged atmosphere. The temple of the living God. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, as you come to him, a living stone. So where are the living stones? A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, being built up together as a spiritual house. God is doing something. This is like strong, strong, intense communal language. Bricks in a wall, interconnected, interdependent. God is building his church. And his church is the place of his special presence. His Spirit is here. And so that affects how we live as a community. If God's Spirit of power is here, if his Spirit of wisdom is here, if his Spirit of love is here, then we are going to be a distinct community. Not because we wised up or all of a sudden like, I think it'd be a good idea to be more spiritual. No, God called me, I'm under the cross, and he joins us together as his temple. And Paul says in Galatians 6, if the Spirit's there, the Spirit will bear fruit in people so that we will be in relationships and in a community where we can forbear with one another. Yes, we still sin, so there's a need to forbear. And we don't just, man, I really have to put up with that guy. through the power of the Spirit, this can be a forbearing community, a truly loving community where we see things differently, we live differently, we may raise our kids differently, but we can love one another, forgive and endure with one another, support and encourage like no other community. Not just because we're really focused about it, because of who we are as the church, called out by God, under the cross, living that day in and day out, the way of repentance and confession and faith in the temple of the living God. The Spirit is at work, so the community will be different. Again, this is all foundation for our next two questions, but two more points here. The church is a people partaking of God's grace. Again, help from 1 Peter. This is how we started our service. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And here's my emphasis here. Once you had not received mercy, that's who you were. People who had not received mercy. Now you have received mercy. Who are we? We are people who have received, received without doing anything. We're people who have received mercy, undeserved. What makes the church distinct from the culture around us? We are people who have received a gift. Receive mercy. I think, you know, when we live in an age, we live in a place where there is so much confusion. We can think of one example, gender confusion. Right, last 5 years, easy to think, man, this has just gone a direction we never saw coming. And it's easy if we think of transgenderism as just this big idea. We can just pound on it, emphasize the truth, emphasize what is right. We can emphasize creational design, all these things that I hold to and are true. But it can lead us to a lack of grace with individuals in the struggle, bombastically denouncing those evil people over there who are caught up in this. And that is not the way of Jesus. That's not the way of those who are just partakers of grace, who aren't that different from those who we just have received grace. But when we're in the world and we start to befriend people who have these struggles, or maybe we see it, right? Families interacting with other families, we have seen this, where the parents give absolutely no guidance to their children. Oh, you want to wear a dress today, girl? Oh, you want to do this today? Oh, no guidance, period. And if we place ourselves in that kid's shoes, we would be no different. We have simply received grace. They're being raised without any structure, without any framework. And if we as a church look at them from this deep chasm and say, you are the evil ones, we're not walking in the way of Jesus. We have received maybe godly parents, many of us. We've received the church from infancy, many of us. We've been guided in the way that we should go. We are not different. We're partakers of grace. Fifth, the church is transformed for the good of the world. For the good of the world. 1 Peter again. All these amazing statements about the church, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. And then he continues, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as foreigners in this world, yes, you are different, as exiles in this world, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Remember, you're the temple, so be distinct. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Be among them, though, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. So the same balance, you're in the world, You're a foreigner in the world, but you're in the world. You're an exile, but you're in the world so that they may see the excellencies of God, the amazing grace of the gospel through the way that you live. The church is not to assimilate and become just like the world, but the church is not to retreat and be uninvolved in the world. So this is the foundation that we must have as we come to this text. As the people of God, we can start to think kind of high on ourselves. We're really serious about the truth. We're really serious about morality. We really got our act together. We won't understand these verses if we approach these verses in that way. We must see who we are. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 5. My next two points, answering these questions. The church's relationship with those outside, verses 9 and 10. And I hope you see how all that we've talked about feeds in to what we see here. Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You guys misunderstood the bugle call, right? That's not what I was saying. Paul's not naive. He knows what's going on in the world. He knows the brokenness of the world. He knows the sinfulness of the world. He's talking about sex and money and relationships and people's relationship with God. Paul gets it. He knows the world. He was in the world. He's not naive. But coming to these verses, one commentator said, this is, in Paul's mind, this is ridiculous. Not at all meaning avoiding the people of this world. This is contrary to the missional nature of the church. Such were some of you, Paul says. You were these people. How would they have encountered the good news of Jesus if everybody, once they came to Christ, was just removed from the world? So are we to avoid all evil influence in this world? Are we to protect ourselves from what the world could do to us, how it could infect us? Should we form our own communities with high walls to keep the evil out? No, Paul says. The church is not called to be an isolationist community. We are called to be a countercultural presence. Attention. That again, if you're listening to me, I don't think we can do. I really don't think I as an individual, or we as a church, can do it apart from the Spirit of Jesus being our power. We live in this world and stuff happens. We think of our kids fearful and we can be overcome with fear. We have the Spirit of power to help us engage. Now with wisdom, with care, I hope you hear me. We need to maintain this tension of a counter-cultural presence in our community. We've already seen the way Jesus does this, but look at his prayer in John 17. We see this same emphasis. John 17, Jesus prays to God the Father, and he says, I have given them your word, speaking of his disciples. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. There's been a change. They become foreigners and exiles. They're not of the world. Verse 15, I do not ask, Jesus says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. That's not Jesus' desire. I don't ask that you take them out. But I do ask that as they're this countercultural presence in the world, that you would protect them from the evil one. Spirit, protect them as they live in these communities. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am. He's being clear. There's a distinction here. 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Keep this distinction, God, as they're in the world. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. We see all these things. This is Jesus' prayer to his Father. He wants his people to be in the world, involved in the world. He's concerned that as they live in the world, that they would maintain their holy distinction, that they would be sanctified in the truth. He's serious about this. This is his desire before the Father. But in no way does he say, well, God, maybe give them this piece of land where they can form this community and raise their walls really high so that they can maintain this sanctity and this holiness. No, I send them into the world, knowing all the dangers, knowing evil. I send them in the world, Father, just as you have sent me into the world. Countercultural presence is our calling. And what did Jesus do? Right? Scott read for us from the Gospel of Luke. Earlier in Luke 5, we see this theme. The tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes were drawn to Jesus. The way he interacted, they were drawn to Jesus. And when the Pharisees, the moral superior Pharisees and scribes grumbled, why do you eat with these people? You're going to get infected by them. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And we don't look at this verse and say, well, that was Jesus. He wasn't going to be tainted by evil, so of course he stepped into these situations. Of course he ate with sinners and tax collectors. Of course that was Jesus. He could do that. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. We must, as the people of God, follow the way of Jesus with our relationship with those outside the church. We must recognize we live in a day and age that has a very, very different view of the church than many of us do. We live in a world where people think we're bigoted and hateful because of certain views. How will we engage with that world? Will we just hammer home our moral differences? There's a time and a place to uphold true morality. But the mission of the church is to be like Jesus, living holy lives, living distinct lives, sanctified in the truth, holding on to his word, obeying what he says, which is contrary to the ways of this world. But as we do this, we're sent in the world to love, to befriend, to be in long-term relationships with those who do not know this grace, who haven't partaken of his grace, who haven't been called yet. That's our calling with those outside the church. Quickly, point three. What is our relationship with those inside? Verses 11 through 13. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Hopefully all that has been said helps us understand what's going on here. And I am quickly running out of time. But Paul's clear. It's different in the temple, the people of God. We looked at a lot of this last week. Not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother and yet continues to live, and I would say in habitual, ongoing, that's the grammar here, habitual, ongoing sin without repentance. There is a distinct community that is formed by God's grace. That community must be protected. If one member of that community decides, I'm going to live my own way, the areas, again, are sex, money, relationships, relationship with God, idolatry, all these things. If one person says, you know what, I'm going to do this, contrary to God's ways, the community must be protected. And Paul is protecting the church and encouraging the church to protect what God has built, this distinct covenant community. And protect it in this way by removing, he says earlier, removing that person so they're not part of the communion table. They're excommunicated. We do this in love. We do this to call them back, that in the end they may be saved. But the community must be protected. I think there's so many ways we can illustrate this, but think of the Masters in golf, right? I think that's the green jacket, right, the Masters? Probably every year they have some kind of dinner, right, where only green jacket holders can come to the dinner. But what if one year if Tiger Woods and Phil Mickelson said, you know what, I think we should open this up a bit. Anybody who's ever played golf gets a green jacket, right? What is that going to do to the nature of that community? I mean, it's a decent illustration, right? What is it going to do? The community will be changed. They can decide to do that maybe, but the community is a different community. It's not the same. The church is a people who have partaken of God's grace. God's grace always transforms people and leads them to live lives of repentance. That's why it's important to see this as habitual, ongoing sin, resisting repentance. A person cannot be in the community. That's what marks the community, to walk in the way of the gospel. If a person refuses, they must be removed. And Paul, this difficult verse, end of verse 11, not even to eat with such a one. I don't exactly know what to do with that. But I would say a few things. Some say, oh, this only has to do with communion. I don't think that's true. I think that'd be kind of easy way out. I do think, and many commentators say, you know, in first century table fellowship was this intimate experience. Really, you know, identity and community was, so maybe there's an argument there. I would say, hopefully this isn't a cop-out, I would say as we come to this, the church needs to look at what in our culture communicates closeness and community. And we need to be very mindful if there is a person who was among us and then walks in unrepentant sin, we don't just go on our merry way and just welcome them to everything as if nothing's happened. I don't think, and it's clear, like our desire is for that person to come to salvation. That's clear in the context. And so I think there must be interaction. We treat them as a non-Christian. But at the very least, it's calling for cautious contact with that person so that we're calling them back to grace, so that they know something has happened, that we have concern for their souls. This distinction must continue. We can talk more about that. Maybe I'm saved by the bell a little bit on that. Very least, cautious contact with a purpose. Something has fractured in the community. Hope that's clear. Let me just close. I've gone for a while here. I hope you see, as I said in the beginning, this beautiful different way of the church. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? What is that salty taste? That's the grace of the gospel. It flavors us. We've lost our taste. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine as you live your lives, this countercultural presence in the midst of men, so that they may see your good works and glorify God, the Father who is in heaven. I think in so many ways, as I was preparing this week, this could be a vision sermon for our church. This, as one of the pastors, this is who I think we need to be. We need to move towards this beautiful vision of the church, knowing that it's only by the grace of Jesus, only by the Spirit's help, that we can even come close to this. We live, as Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, and many of us may feel that more and more and more. Jesus sends us. He sends us. He calls us to be salt and light in this world. We must maintain this tension by the power of the Spirit of Jesus. Figuring it out together. What does this look like for families? What does this look like as we live in this? What does this look like with all this confusion? We must hold these things in tension, crying out for the Spirit of Jesus to guide us and to lead us to be a church where it becomes very clear on this campus and in this community that we are a church who loves and welcomes all. And yet as people come close, they see a different community. Something's different here. I've come into this community, and I've seen people kind of annoy, but then they forgive and forbear and love, and this one another happening here is distinct from any group I've ever been a part of. We hold these things in tension. This is what Jesus calls us to be. As the church, please pray with me. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who have pursued us, who have been agents of grace in our lives when we are far, when we are lost. We pray, Father, that we would be a people who understand who we are and that you would lead us to be like Jesus with those who are outside the church and to be like Jesus in our care for one another in the church. May we be a people who live under the cross each day, being formed by the cross together. We thank you that we are your precious possession, that we are your temple. Bless us as we close this service, we pray in Jesus' name.